I believe everyone here is familiar with a pros and cons list. Even if you've never actually made one of those, or especially maybe if you've never heard of that phrase before, that idea is common and we all do it. The little ones here deciding which game to play or what you're going to do in the next time before you. You say, oh, well, I could do this, and there's these reasons for doing this, but here's some reasons to not do that. That's a pros and cons list as you go ahead and then make a decision. Well, 1 Corinthians 9, the first portion of it, the first 12 verses, is a bit like a pros and cons list. But after a list of pros for having the right to do one thing, there comes one comment that closes the case and solidifies Paul's decision and challenges us in how we make our decisions. It might be a bit like you making a pro and con list for whether or not you're going to have a crunchy peanut butter bar. And you list all the pros. Peanuts are good for you. It's actually a low-sugar, low-calorie bar. And there's all these reasons. And you actually like the taste of peanuts. It smells so good. And you're hungry. But then you go, oh, wait a second. I'm allergic to it. One thing. Boom. Not going to do it. Well, that's a bit how these first 12 verses read. Paul lays out the fact, the privilege, his reality that he's an apostle, and the rights that come with apostleship. And then he says, nevertheless, or but, or regardless, however, halfway through verse 12, we, including Barnabas with himself, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Regardless of the reality, the rights, the logic, the biblical backing for Paul and Barnabas to stand in their rights and enjoy their rights, which we'll get to in a moment, what were those? At the end of the day, when the list is made, on the right column goes, nevertheless, but there must be no obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. That's what I'm calling the gospel priority. We're not apostles here this morning. We're not in his situation. But this actually comes right after his instruction regarding eating meat, sacrifice to idols. What in the world does this have to do with meats, sacrifice to idols? Well, there's the same core issue through the previous section and this section, and that is a willingness to give up one's rights for the benefit of others. So while we're not apostles, and while we may not be dealing with meat sacrificed to idols, we are still to be challenged, exhorted, encouraged by this truth that he drives home here. That at the end of the day, regardless of what we could rightly have or enjoy or receive, our priority should be the gospel. In the previous section, the priority was for the brother or sister in Christ who would be destroyed, caused to sin by your eating meat that is known to have been sacrificed to an idol, even though there are no idols, there are no gods, there are no lords, but the one God and the one Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of that, and he says at the end of chapter 8, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And then on into chapter 9, where he starts talking about himself right away, because he's using himself as an example. That though he has rights that go beyond other Christians, because he has the privilege of being an apostle, still, even so, nevertheless, he doesn't make use of those rights. Neither did Barnabas. because of the gospel priority. I'm going to read 1 through 12. It looks in your Bibles like that's a weird place to stop, but I'm following the argument here. I want to focus today on the main point of the argument, which will be tied to it as we move on in chapter 9, Lord willing, next week. And then he explains what that looks like in other ways in his ministry, what it looks like to make the gospel the priority. But I want to focus on this first part today. There's enough here for our time this morning. I'm going to read now 9, 1 through 12. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to all those who examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it translated well into our own language. Father, yet even if we were hearing it this morning read in its original and we understood the original, we would still need you to translate it to our hearts. As we've read earlier in 1 Corinthians, the Spirit must work interpreting spiritual truths to us. Father, grant that we would understand your word here this morning. And I mean understand it to the point that it convicts, encourages, motivates, that we would live with the gospel as our priority. In Jesus' name. So you see in the first two verses, the beginning of a bunch of rhetorical questions. The implied answer in these questions is yes. And the understanding would be that the Corinthians would easily join in and say yes. He's making an argument. First two verses, his point is, he's an apostle. Not everyone's an apostle. Paul's an apostle. Yet he starts out with, am I not free? Why does he start out there? Well, forget about the big number 9 next to that and remember the verse before it. I'm never going to eat meat again if it causes my brother to stumble. In other words, if it causes my brother to stumble, I'm actually not free to eat meat. Though, biblically, does it matter who the meat may have been dedicated to? Because there's only one God and one Lord. Yes, you're free. You have knowledge. I am free. I have knowledge. But I put aside that freedom for the sake of my brother. That's the connection there. So he says, am I not free? Implied, well, yes, you are. And they knew that they were. They knew that there was no such thing as idols and lords and gods. Then he goes on, am I not an apostle? A sent one. Handpicked. Handpicked when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Have I not seen seen Jesus, our Lord? Yes, he has. And the Corinthians in particular. He says to them, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? Yes, they are. There's no denying of that. There may be factions and pride and an acceptance of immorality among them. But there's no indication that they're actually denying Paul's an apostle, that he brought the gospel to them. There may be argumentation about whether or not he argues well or speaks well. Some are of Apollos, some are of Cephas, some are of Paul. But there's no real denial of this. They would acknowledge that. Them in particular, even though maybe others in Corinth or in other places would argue that he wasn't. He says in verse 2, "If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." I'm free. I'm an apostle. This is a reality. But Paul did a very strange thing, especially among the Corinthians. Especially strange to them. But he did it on purpose among the Corinthians. He worked with his own hands. And either he or his companions worked to provide the needs, their needs, of food and covering. Now that's strange to the Corinthians, because in their culture, in their setting, public speakers were paid to be public speakers. That's how you did it. However, in the culture of the time, when you became someone's patron by them giving you money, you were beholden to them. And you weren't free. It was a mild form of slavery. It was how things worked. Even if someone loaned you money, because there were no banks to go to, if you went to someone and they loaned you money, you now became indebted to them. You are not free. Even the giving of gifts, there was an expectation that you would receive. Even the term we might translate friendship would not equate to what we think of in terms of friendship. Although it always takes two to dance. There is a give and take. But there were strings attached. You're not free if you're taking money from anyone in that scenario. Not so much today either, too. One of the things we do around here with the offering is I never see it. Well, I guess I just shouldn't say never. There has been an occasion when no one else has been around but me and someone else, and I stood at a slight distance, and I watched them take everything out of the offering box and put it into an envelope, and then I signed the envelope confirming they didn't pocket anything. I don't know what they're going to do with checks, but you know. Anyways, but I don't see it. Why? Because I'm paid. And this way I have no idea if or what any of you give. This way I can't struggle with judging you one way or the other. Looking down on you, looking up to you, feeling beholden to you, having to cater to you? No. So, that's one of the ways which we follow what Paul is doing, but he took nothing from them. That's strange to them. He has to explain himself, and he does. This is my defense to those who examine me. This is his explanation. This is his support for why, though he is free, he does not take advantage of those freedoms or those rights. And what is he free to, besides eating meat like everyone else? Verse 3, we get to some of Paul's rights as an apostle. He says, verse 4, do we, again the we is he and Barnabas, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So in those couple of verses there, he talks about the others. If the other apostles, if the Lord's brothers, Cephas, if these men have a right to have a believing wife and refrain from doing what we would call a secular job, do not we? And what would be the understood answer? Yeah. You do too. And he goes on to give us an example in support of why this makes sense, why this is reasonable. That's what verse 7 is. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Very quickly, he gives us three illustrations. The first is a soldier, the second is a farmer, and the third is a shepherd. And we find it reasonable, normal, right, that a soldier would be compensated for being a soldier. It's how it works. It's how it worked back then, although sometimes Rome didn't always pay you as much as they promised. It's how it works today. Some will join the military, not solely because they want to be in the military, but as part of it because they realize that this is an honorable way to gain a living. It's a right expectation, normal expectation, reasonable, logical expectation. Same thing with a farmer or a vineyard keeper. Is there a special word for those people? Are they a vineyardist? Vintner, thank you. I knew there was a word. I should know that. Vintner's Inn is around the corner from our house. A vintner. Do they not taste the fruit? Drink the wine? Of course they do. And a shepherd with a flock? Or a farmer with cows? Will they not drink the milk? Yes. So he lists his rights that the others have. And the others are walking in, living out. The other apostles, Peter, that's Cephas, the Lord's brothers through Joseph and Mary. They have wives. They're involved in ministry. They're not working a day job, a secular job. And then he goes on to show that the authority is not only in the logic or the reasonableness of this, or the fact that this is how people do it, but that this is supported by the law. That's what he does in starting in verse 8. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. So he goes from what is common, normal, reasonable, a soldier, a vintner, a shepherd, to God's law. Not only does having these rights line up with what everyone else is doing, but God instructed concerning these rights. Don't keep the ox from eating while it's working. And from that, we're to understand also that the one behind the plow and the one threshing out the grain are doing that with a right expectation of sharing in the fruits of their labor. Paul is an apostle. That's his reality. Like the others, he has rights. Logically, reasonably, even according to the law, he has rights. And then he applies it specifically with himself and Barnabas with them. So it would look like this, verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So in light of all this, it makes sense, right, Corinthians, as he's speaking to them? Barnabas and I have served among you. We have brought you the word of God, bread from heaven. You now have life. Is it too much that as we have labored in the things of eternal value and eternal realities, that we're supported by you in physical things? Others are doing that, verse 12. Others share this rightful claim on you. Do not we even more? And the applied answer is yes. Of course you do. There's no reason to believe that they would have argued with that. They would have bought in wholeheartedly to that. Matter of fact, if they wouldn't have been buying wholeheartedly into that, his argument doesn't make any sense. Because now, after all that argumentation and illustration, he says this halfway through verse 12. Nevertheless, we've not made use of this right. We don't thresh like the thresher. We don't take care of the sheep like the shepherds. We don't take care of the vines like the vintners. We don't go about living as the other apostles and Peter and the Lord's brothers rightfully do. No. We've chosen. We've chosen not to partake of these rites. And again, the connection is to the previous section where he's told them, you're correct, Corinthians. You're correct. Idols are not real. There are no gods. There are no lords. Eating meat neither makes you more acceptable or less acceptable before God. You are free to eat that meat unless it's going to harm your brother or sister in Christ. That's the connection. See? Now he says, look at us. We've been an example among you of foregoing rites. And why in the world would we forego such rites? This meant Paul, when his other companions couldn't help him, Paul spent the day working hard labor. He was a tanner. He was the tent maker. The tanner took care of the skins so that the tent maker could deal with the skins and the sewing of them and the making of tents. And very likely, Paul had eye trouble too. In one of his letters, he says, I'm signing this. See how large my signature is? And even if we don't know that for sure, you don't get younger, things don't get easier. And yet he is choosing, along with Barnabas, to work physically, hard labor, while yet maintaining the ministry, exhorting and encouraging and speaking, even at night, sometimes through the night in some places. Why? Because regardless of all the reasons and all the logic and all the support for certain rights, certain freedoms, there is something greater than all of them. There is a priority that overtakes all other rights and reasoning. It says, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So as not to cause any confusion or have any hindrance in the furtherance of the gospel, both among believers, previous section, meat eaten that was offered to idols, or among those who have not yet heard the gospel or hearing the gospel, Paul and Barnabas have set aside their rights. The gospel is the priority. The gospel. And all things in his life were orchestrated, decided, scheduled according to the gospel priority. And where did he get such an idea? The gospel itself. The gospel itself. It says this, just listen, you'll probably know where I am, some of you will. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of the others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, had equality with God, worthy of all worship, glory, and honor, was receiving it in heaven. from the angels. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul gets this idea of dying to your rights for the sake of others, for the gospel, from the gospel. That is the gospel. Everyone knows John 3:16, even people who have never darkened the door of a church. Yeah, see it hanging up at baseball games, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God gives, the Son comes, the Son offers Himself up. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul doesn't just preach the gospel, he lives the gospel. The gospel is the priority, and it's not just for Paul, it's for any and all Christians. I was reading from Philippians chapter 2, as he exhorts the Philippians to consider others more important than themselves. Where does he go with that? To the gospel. That Jesus humbled himself. God became man. You see, the world around us is quite confused. And they're quite confusing. They tell everyone to love, tolerate, get along, be kind. Question, why? Why should I? Right? If I'm going to listen to Darwin, I need to scratch and claw myself ahead so that I can survive. You're telling me to be kind, to love. Why? And in case you haven't noticed, that's the exact opposite of what's natural. Right? Babies start to talk, they don't say, oh, you first. They say, me! No! Mine! I mean, I've seen the cutest little kids bonk the cutest other little kids on the head with large toys because they wanted a different toy that the other kid had. Now, little Jackie, you want to be kind. Be loving. Put the other person first. Why? Because it'll make my life better. I can stop dealing with your fighting. I mean, what reason do we have? There's no reason. And if boom, gas has exploded and here we are, why do I have to be kind? And by the way, no one actually is loving, kind, and selfless apart from the gospel. Because the whole idea of Roman friendship, Roman ideas, I give something, I expect something, oh, that's going on today, right? I've used this example before. I know I have, but it's such a good one. One time at one of our lunches, I was carrying out the plate of brownies, and one of the young people there saw that and said, oh, brownies! Shh! Don't tell anyone, we can eat them all ourselves. And this young person said, that wouldn't be right. I said, why not? And they said, because then no one will be nice to you if you're not nice to them. And I said, oh, so you're being selfish too. Okay, you can have your people liking you. I want the brownies. Oh, look at that nice young man helping the lady across the road. He even carried her groceries to her front door. He was trying to earn his merit badge. You know, community service, self-enforced. You want people to like you. You want them to do nice things. You know, do unto others as you have them do unto you. Yes, that's how we're supposed to treat others. But we do it unto others how we want them to actually do unto us. And if they're not going to do that to us, then I'm not going to be nice to them. We're selfish. Through and through. And the only thing that transforms us is the gospel. The gospel that, as Mike said earlier, we must preach to ourselves and to our kids and to those who have never heard it. Jesus is God and man. He came He died. He was raised from the dead. He sits at the Father's right hand. He will return. When he comes back, he's judging. Don't judge. Judging isn't nice. You're wrong for judging, so you just judged me. We are so confused. We only get set straight by the gospel. There is no other reason for foregoing your rights other than, oh my goodness, the one who made heaven and earth, who said, let there be stars, and there are, the one to whom all honor, service, praise, and glory is due, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You're not an apostle. I'm not an apostle. But we go through our day and our days, and we know our rights, what we deserve. You already had one of those ice cream bars. Actually, you've had two. I've only had one, so I get the last one. I start with the young kids because it's easier for us older people. We act the same way. Oh no, last week it was my responsibility to take care of that. Everyone in the office has to do a little bit of everything we don't want to do, so now it's your turn. You clean the bathrooms. I've done it the most. How about, by all means, preach Christ. Can't get saved apart from that. But how about you live it too? How about you forego your rights? This is of course a theme throughout all of Scripture, because that is the gospel. What does he say to them when they're taking each other to the secular courts because there's been fraudulent behavior among the brothers? What does he say to them? He says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Well, because here's what's right, and here's what I deserve. What do you have in chapter 9? Here's who's Paul. Here's who Paul is. Here's his rights. He sets them aside and will endure anything. And he did. For the gospel. Oh, Paul, wow, you're an amazing... Let me bow... No, don't bow down to him. Paul was on his way to Damascus to take Jews who proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah off to beating prison death. And Jesus showed up. And now he's just living Jesus. Because no matter what we might endure, it will never, never equate to what Jesus endured. That we might become the righteousness of God. That while yet sinners, we would know the love of God. So you make your pro and con lists. You do it all the time. Here's what should happen for you. Here's how things should go for you. Here are your rights, and here's all the explanations of why those rights are right. But then, you weigh that against the gospel priority. What in this situation? What in this situation will facilitate the news about Jesus? What is going to broadcast the gospel in that situation? That's the question. The question we should be asking if we are Christians, because we have had one who set aside rights unimaginable to us, that we could truly be alive. Join me in prayer. Father, we never leave behind that tendency to say, me first, mine. But thanks be to you that by your grace through faith in Christ, me mentality no longer has dominion over us. May you grant, Father, each of us here this morning to ask, where do we stand in relation to you? What has been made clear about Jesus? And that if we believe, if we know we are benefactors, recipients of your incredible, undeserved, lavish, merciful kindness, we would then ask the question continually, what in this decision? What in these options before me will promote the gospel? May the gospel be our priority for our own souls and for the sake of others. And Father, may it be seen not to our praise, but to yours. In Jesus' name, amen.